Luke chapter 8. So here we are, we're going to look at Jesus calming the storm. And what did we sing about, right? The wind is strong and the water's deep, but your love never fails. What's the line about the storms in the chorus? The storm may rage. There we go. So the storm may rage, but God is still God, and he's still on his throne, and his love never changes. So this morning we want to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 22, and let me begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together today. Lord, in times like these, we realize more how much a privilege it is to be able to gather as a church to worship you. And we recognize that we may not have that privilege always. So we thank you for it. And we thank you that we have the freedom to open your word and speak the truth of your word boldly, to be able to sing loudly, not being afraid of what might come from that. So we thank you for these privileges. And we thank you especially that you promised to be with us and you promised to teach us. And so we ask that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage in Luke comes at a time where four events are put together in order by Luke, the writer of the gospel. In each of these four events, the stories that are recounted here are familiar to us. Each of them shows in one arena of life the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at his authority in this first passage, starting with verse 22. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" So the first area in which we see the authority of Jesus Christ is in his authority over the natural elements. He has authority over this world. Now, God created the world. Of course, he has authority over it. Sometimes we don't see everything in this world subjected to him, right? There's rebellion in this world, and this world is under a curse. It's a fallen world, and so we don't see everything subjected to him. We will one day, when Jesus returns and takes up his throne on this earth, everything will be made right. There will be no more sickness at that point in time. At this point in time, there is. There's sickness, there's pain, there's suffering of all manner, there's death. But the time will come when all that will be done away with. In the meantime, how are we to live? Well, here is Jesus with his disciples, and he talks to them, and he tells them what they're going to do. Now, a storm arises while they're out on the Sea of Galilee. And storms make a good metaphor for problems in life, don't they? Storms come up. They come against us. We can see a lot of our problems in the context of a storm. Storms can teach us about them. And when storms arise in society, what happens? Some people panic, right? They give in to fear. Other people dismiss it. It's like, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm too big or strong or whatever to worry about this. When a storm arises, how do you respond? Well, how should you respond? Depends on the storm. Right? Depends on your risk factor. When we here in California hear about hurricane warnings in Florida, how do we respond? Well, hopefully we pray for them. And that's pretty much about all we do, unless we have relatives or friends back there. But that warning doesn't affect us. So in every case where there's a warning like that, we basically make our own assessment of our risk, and we respond accordingly. Now, sometimes there's a tension between faith and wisdom, right? Sometimes God calls us to do something that is inherently risky. And when he calls us to do that, we do it. Isn't that what he's doing here with his disciples? Do you think that this storm caught Jesus by surprise? I don't think so. Now, it caught his disciples by surprise, apparently. And that in itself is interesting because at least four of his disciples were what? They were fishermen. And where was the basis of their work? Where was their base of operations? It was here at this sea, the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret, Lake Kinnereth. It was on that sea. They were professional fishermen. They made their living by it. So some of you who are fishermen are immediately thinking, what kind of fish did they have there? Right? Well, they had tilapia. They had a kind of tilapia. They had a kind of sardine. They had carp, which doesn't usually excite fishermen. They had catfish, some kind of catfish. So anyway, they would sometimes have incredible hauls of fish, especially the sardines. In peak season, they'd sometimes harvest tons of sardines in a night. A night. They would usually fish at night with nets, although some people would fish with rods on from the shore. But they were fishermen. They were professional fishermen. They know this lake. Right? And so when Jesus says, let's get in the boat, let's cross over to the other side, they do that. This could well have been Peter's boat. Peter was one of the fishermen, and we see in other places in the Gospels that Jesus is sometimes in his boat. So they get into the boat. Jesus says, let's cross over to the other side. Now, they were probably at this point in time on the northwestern shore near Capernaum, which is where Jesus made his base of operations for his ministry. They were probably crossing over to the eastern side, and the Lake of Galilee is kind of an oblong shape, narrower on the bottom than on the top. Across the direction that they were going is probably about 8 miles, depending on what course they were taking, but about 8 miles across. So this is not Lake Yosemite, right? This is a big lake, and it's an unusual lake in a couple of regards. One is that this is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's about, I think it was like 700 feet below sea level. The lowest lake in the world is the Dead Sea, which is even lower, but it's not a freshwater lake. It's full of salt water. So this is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And it's in, as you would guess, being that far below sea level, it's in a bowl. It's surrounded most of the way around with hills or mountains, depending on your perspective. And so what would happen in the weather patterns at the Sea of Galilee is that when storms would arise, they would be funneled through the valleys between the mountains and would rush down the hill to the lake, and storms could come in a hurry and be really big, right? What's the biggest wave you've seen on Lake Yosemite? Anybody seen one over 2 feet? No. Apparently in the Sea of Galilee, the waves have been measured at over 20 feet. Okay, so we're talking serious storm, right? One of the things we have to do when we read a passage like this is we have to grasp the facts, right? If we're going to interpret what's going on, we need to grasp the facts. And that's true of all kinds of situations, right? In fact, that's kind of what we're doing relative to the coronavirus. We're trying to grasp the facts, and then we're looking at the different ways people are interpreting those facts and trying to come up with the best interpretation of them. Well, here are the facts about this sea. This sea has lots of big, dangerous storms. And the disciples, familiar as they are with this sea and with fishing on it, they find themselves in big trouble. So the storm comes up, the windstorm came down on the lake, they were filling with water. The waves are big, the wind's blowing them around, the boat's filling with water. Now, what do you think the disciples are doing while the boat's filling with water, while they're trying to navigate this storm? Well, they're fishermen, right? They know how to navigate storms. They're probably saying, okay, head into the wind or head towards this shore. You guys start bailing. You guys hit the oars, you know, trim the sail. Whatever they're doing what they know is wise. They're taking wise action, trying to protect themselves and their ship, and they're doing the best they can. Well, it's not good enough. Right? This is a storm that is too much for them. And so they get to this point where the boat is filling with water, and we have this kind of sterile analysis. They were in jeopardy. What's that mean? they might be dying here, right? They're in the middle of a lake that's 8 miles across. If their boat goes down in the midst of a storm, how many of them are going to make it 4 miles to shore in the middle of a storm? Probably none. So in other Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, we basically hear them say, don't you care that we're perishing? In other words, Jesus, we're going to die here. That's their professional assessment. We are going to die. And their response to Jesus is, don't you care that we're going to die? Why? He's asleep. Now, why is he asleep? I mean, this tells us two really important points about Jesus. One is, he's exhausted. You don't sleep through a storm like this unless you're exhausted. All of you who are parents know what it's like to sleep through a storm when you're exhausted. It's like, honey, I had to get the kid last night. Oh, you did? I didn't hear him cry. You know why? You were exhausted. So Jesus is exhausted. What does that tell us? Well, he's been ministering like crazy, right? He is seeking to meet the needs of the people, and he's giving all of his strength to it until he has none left, and then he's sleeping. What else does that tell you? It tells you he's a man. It tells you Jesus is a man, doesn't it? Angels don't sleep. Right? Some people look at the Gospels and they say, Jesus wasn't really a man. He was just a spirit being. He was just an angel. When do you see angels sleeping in Scripture? They don't. Why? They don't have bodies. They don't need to sleep. They're just spirit beings. We have bodies. Our bodies get tired. Amen? Just checking. I mean, I know they get tired because I see how many of you sleep on Sunday mornings. Now, why do you think we upped the lights in here? It's not just so you can see me. So I can see you. So, you know, we have those poker sticks we're thinking about putting. No, bodies get tired. Sooner or later, we all get tired and we have to sleep. It's built into our nature. And so the fact that Jesus needs to sleep here is a reminder he's got a human body. And why is that important? Well, Hebrews tells us he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. This is a really encouraging thing to see. That Jesus needed sleep so badly that he could sleep through a storm because he understands what it's like for you when you're exhausted. When you feel like you're too tired to go on, that you can't do this, that it's too hard, whatever it is, whatever form of temptation, he understands it. He understands you. He understands the needs of these bodies. So he's here asleep, and what do the disciples do? They probably do everything in their power that they know to do until they realize this is beyond us, we're going to die, and then they wake Jesus up. They wake him up, and they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. We are dying. We have no hope. Now, they may be panicking a little bit. This Master, Master sounds like they're panicking, which would be totally understandable if you're that close to death, to panic. In the Gospel of Mark, it sounds like there's a little bit of reproach in their tone of voice because they say, don't you care that we're perishing? But what happens when they come to him and they wake him up and they say this to him? What does it say? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He didn't rebuke them. Don't you like that? I mean, I think sometimes the things that we don't see in Scripture, the things that aren't done or aren't said, are incredibly encouraging if we'll notice them. They go to him, they're reproaching him over not caring that they're dying. And if I'd been there and they were reproaching me, I would probably be reproaching them. I'd be rebuking them instead of the wind and the waves. You know, don't you understand how hard I've been working? You ought to be feeling sorry for me. If we perish, we perish. There's nothing I can do about it. Let me go back to sleep. I'd rather die asleep than awake. I don't know. You never know how you respond in a situation like that. But he does not rebuke them. Jesus does not rebuke them. Instead, He arises, he rebukes the wind and the raging of the water. Now, it's interesting that he does this, and in fact, we even use this as a figure of speech for something that's hopeless. We say something like, what do you expect me to do? Rebuke the wind and the water, or the wind and the waves? That's a literary allusion to this, but it's used in the sense of hopelessness, of powerlessness. I can't do anything here. This is beyond me. But Jesus can do something here. To us, it would be hopeless. We're in a storm like that. We rebuke the wind and the wave. We're not going to be able to do anything. Now, God may respond to that, but we can't do it. We don't have that power. We're not Lord over creation, but he is, and he can do it. And Jesus shows that. He gets up, he rebukes the wind and the raging of the water, and they cease. Now, it's kind of interesting. There are different words for rebuking. This is the same one that's used when Jesus rebukes the demons. That's the same word. So I think there's something going on here that's more than just, oh, a storm arose. What do you know? A storm arose. I think the disciples, if Jesus had said, let's go to the other side of the sea, had known a storm was going to arise. If they had looked out, you know, naturally, oh, the clouds are gathering over here. This is a bad sign. When they're gathering over here, when the wind's blowing this direction, that usually means a bad storm. Jesus, let's wait. I don't think they saw this coming. I think that's part of the reason they were panicking. But I think this is probably not just a natural storm. Jesus is rebuking it as he would rebuke a demon, because I think there's a supernatural aspect to this. As we've seen throughout the scriptures, Satan is opposed to Jesus, seeking to undo his work, seeking to destroy him. And so he rebukes the storm. Whatever is going on in the spiritual realm, he is showing us his authority over the natural elements. He rebukes the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm immediately. This is not something that Jesus gets up and says that, and let's check back every few minutes to see if there's a change, right? This is the way sometimes we are in the church. We want to encourage ourselves so much in the power of prayer that we see evidence, you know, and we'll wait till evidence. You know, yeah, I've got a cold, I'm praying for my healing, and 2 weeks later I'm well. Yeah, Jesus answered my prayer. Well, yeah, he did answer your prayer, but he answered in using natural means for the most part. This is supernatural. Anybody ever rebuked a storm and had it cease? No. This is supernatural. It's showing us not just that Jesus is a man, but Jesus is God. People don't do this. God does. The one who made the world, the one who governs the atmosphere and the water, the winds and the waves, he rules it all. Yes, Satan is loose. He's at work to undermine what Jesus is doing, but Jesus is sovereign over him, and he can stop whatever Satan means for harm. And so he does this. The storm ceases. It's suddenly calm, and then he speaks to them. Notice what he says. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now, what does that mean? I think that can mean two different things, and maybe they're both included in this. One is, where's your faith when you needed it? Why is your faith not in operation here? And that's a good question for us to ask, especially when we find ourselves giving in to fear. Now, we've pointed out before, fear is an emotion. It's a normal emotion. There are situations in life that produce fear. The key is, how do we respond to those situations? And unfortunately, what a lot of people do is they give in to fear. They give in to it. They panic. And that's not helpful. It's not helpful for anyone. If you've been to Costco recently, you understand that. Fear is a normal emotion, but we, if we have put our trust in Jesus, have a spirit that can rule over fear. We can respond to fearful situations with wisdom and grace, responding in faith. So when Jesus asks them, where is your faith? That's a good question, and it probably means, at least at first, where is it in the sense of why is it not in operation here? Now, sometimes people look at something like this and they think, well, they just didn't have enough faith. Their faith wasn't big enough. Their faith wasn't strong enough. And I don't think that's really it at all. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. If you have faith as a mustard seed, tiny little seed, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. What's Jesus saying there? He's not challenging us to go test our faith on mountains. He's saying the truth is, it's not the size of your faith that counts. It's that you have it. But there's another side to that too. And I think that comes out in the question, where is your faith? Because the other way that could be taken is, where is your faith placed? In what have you put your faith? I mean, some people in our culture have looked at the coronavirus and they've put their faith in having enough water and toilet paper to ride it out. Now, there's nothing wrong with having enough water and toilet paper to ride it out. I hope all of you have enough water and toilet paper to ride it out. If you don't, I hope your tap water is good enough or you have enough Kleenex or whatever. But that's no place to put your faith, is it? Why are people doing this? When you're faced with a fearful situation, what's the natural response? Find some aspect of it that you can control and control it, and then you'll feel better. You're less prone to panic if you can control some aspect of it. And so what do people do? They think, man, I don't want to run out of toilet paper. I'm going to go to Costco and buy enough for the rest of the year. And if you run out, tough luck. You should have gone before I did. This is not a very Christian response, is it? So when Jesus asks, where is your faith? Where are people putting their faith? A lot of people are putting their faith in their own ability to weather this storm one way or another. Well, I'm not at risk. You know, I'm young. This isn't really hurting the young people very much. Let's just not worry about it. It's like, well, no, we want to be wise, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. So what is Jesus saying in this situation? Where is your faith? Where should their faith have been? Where should it have been placed? In Jesus, right? Now, there are numerous promises in the scriptures that are keys to our faith. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is not just a feeling. I mean, there's a feeling that comes with taking God at his word, isn't there? There's a feeling of peace that you get in the middle of the storm when you're taking God at his word. That's why when Jesus talks to them in Mark, and it gives a little more information there, he says, why are you afraid? Can't remember exactly what he put, but something like that. He points out their fear. Why are you afraid? Why would that be a problem for them to be afraid? That would be normal to be afraid in that situation, wouldn't it? Well, it's a problem because Jesus has just said, let's cross over to the other side. Jesus said that. Now, if Peter had said that, the rest of the disciples would have said, okay, what that means is Peter is planning to sail across the sea, and if he can't make it, well, he can't help it. But if Jesus says that, he's saying, we're going to cross over, right? This is not a tentative thing that, oh, well, I have an idea. Let's see if we can cross over. No. Let us cross over. This is Jesus, who is God speaking. It is the word of God. The disciples could have trusted it because it's a promise. It's a promise. So when we find ourselves struggling with fear, what should we do? We should go back to the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you are a person who by nature are prone to fear, you need to plan for being able to do this, right? Some of us tend to be more naturally fearful than others, some less. We need to understand where we're vulnerable to a lack of faith and work on it and be wise about it. What are scriptures that you can use to help you? Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I'm losing. I had that memorized at one point. Let me just go there because it's a great one for times of fear. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Okay, that would be a great one for some of you to memorize to help you in times of fear. What's the key there? God. The key is not him saying, I'm not going to let this storm come against you. The key is, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to protect you in it. That doesn't mean no harm's going to come from the storm, does it? Did harm come to these guys? Well, they were protected through it. We don't know what happened to the boat. We know that when Paul was in a storm, his ship went down. Not the ship that he owned, but the ship that he was on. It was busted up by the waves when it got caught on the rocks. Some people seem to take the approach that God will keep the storm away. And I don't think that's a consistent promise in Scripture. Now, there are situations where he promises that, but I don't think that's a consistent promise. What he does promise is what? Just what he did promise the disciples, to get you to the other side. To get you to the other side. What does that mean? He's going to get you to the other side of the trials that you're going through. He's going to get you to the other side of the temptations that you're struggling with. He's going to get you to the other side of life. He's going to get you to heaven if your trust is in him. You belong to him. He's going to take care of you. Does that mean you're not going to suffer in this world? No. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to suffer. I mean, in our culture, we're not really used to that. We tend to think that we should be free from that. There's a part of the church that believes we should have heaven on earth right here, right now, and nothing should hurt us in any way. Well, nothing's going to harm us permanently. Maybe harm us the rest of our lives here, but that's not permanent. What's permanent is heaven. And Jesus is going to get us to the other side of this life if our trust is in him. And then all the suffering is going to be gone. No more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more hurt. It's all going to be gone, no more death. It will all be swallowed up in Jesus' victory. So he has given us promises that we can count on. We can trust in him. And so where's our faith? It should be in Jesus and what he has said. What has God told us? Where's our faith? It should be in operation. It should be working. If it's not working, check out why. Think about why. Where are you putting your faith instead of in God and in his word? Change so that it is in him and in his word. Because even as Jesus spoke to the disciples, he's spoken to us. He's going to get us to the other side. We can be confident in him. And so if that's the case, then no matter what storms arise in our lives, they don't overcome our faith. We continue to trust in him. And if we're suffering, if we're buffeted by the storm, we cry out to him. There was nothing wrong with the disciples going to Jesus for help when they'd done what they could. That's a wise thing to do, isn't it? I mean, it's wise. Probably would have been wiser to ask him from the beginning, hey, let's pray for a safe journey. But they're still doing what's right in going to him when they are beyond their resources. But the bottom line is what? We trust him no matter what. No matter what comes against us, no matter how out of control we feel, no matter how strongly the emotion of fear starts to rise up in us, because this is Jesus who is the Lord of all creation. All creation. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He is sovereign over it all. He is sovereign over everything in our lives. And if he is this Lord who also came as man so that he could die on the cross for our sins, we can trust him completely, no matter how bad things get. No matter how bad they get. That doesn't mean he's not trustworthy. You may have known people who have turned away from following Jesus because they believe he failed them. I trusted God to do this in my life, and he didn't do it, and so I'm turning away from him. That's not God's fault. That's a problem with our expectations, with our assuming that God is going to do something that we want instead of trusting him to know what's best. We can't know all that's best. Sometimes these things hurt us more deeply than anyone can imagine, and we go through suffering that may last the rest of our lives. And yet, that's not the end of the story. The storm wasn't the end of the story. Jesus being crucified wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The disciples were comforted because Jesus was right there, and in the storm, they could go wake him up. Jesus is right there with you. He's not asleep. He ever lives to make intercession for you. You can cry out to him at any time and know that he knows what you're going through, how hard it is for you, what the dangers are, how you're suffering. And because of that, you don't need to panic. You don't need to let fear rule you. You can put your faith into operation, keeping it fixed on him, walking by that faith in him. And if he heals us now, that's great, and we'll praise him. And if he doesn't, we're still going to praise him because he's going to heal us. Completely. When we see him face to face, it's all going to be gone. Everything's going to be right. That perfect healing's going to be there. It'll be so great. We can't even imagine how wonderful it will be. But in the meantime, if you get sick and Jesus doesn't heal you, he's going to be using it for your good. He has promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And if he doesn't answer that prayer for healing now, he will later when you see him. And in the meantime, if he doesn't answer your prayer for healing for your body, he's going to be at work on your soul. He's going to be bringing healing to your soul as you seek him and draw nearer to him. And he's also going to use your suffering to bring healing to other people. Because the people in the world are suffering. And they don't just need to see people who aren't suffering saying, oh, if you were like us, you wouldn't be suffering. They need to see people who are going through suffering and not giving up on the Lord. We have a call to walk by faith. That faith means looking at God, putting our trust in what he said, and living by it. And as we do that, he's going to be at work in our lives. He's going to be at work in those around us. He's going to be at work in this world. We can trust him. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us about the needs of our lives, our souls, our situations. Lord, make us people of faith. Show us what we need to do to grow in faith. And Lord, we trust you to grow our faith in us. Show us when we're putting our faith in something or someone other than you, and redirect us. Show us when we're giving up and giving into fear, and redirect us. Bring your word to our remembrance and help us trust in it and help us store it up in our memory so it will be easier to bring to mind in times of need. Thank you that you'll be with us. You'll be at work in our lives. Protect us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.